Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you guys. This is a nice room, huh? Everything feels better here. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Last week we talked about David and Goliath, which is a popular Sunday school story. If you grew up in the church, very familiar. Even if you hadn't grown up in the church, very familiar. We're going to go over another passage today. I think we've covered this before, but another passage that you might be very familiar with. You've heard terms within the church, maybe Sunday school, maybe in media, you know, the prodigal son in popular culture and movies even. But I want to try and see if I can tie this in with the idea of the pictures that I gave you last week of the three trees. You guys remember the three trees? Walking perfectly in the garden, in perfect relationship with God, and then separation because of disobedience, making our own choice, our own will, breaking relationship with God, and then being separated in intimacy and oneness with God. And then the third tree, which is the cross, where Jesus died on, which brings us back into relationship. And so I want to see if I can communicate and share some of the things that the Lord has been putting on my heart this week regarding this passage. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24, read with me. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went on and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come before you this morning and we humble ourselves. God, we humble our hearts and our minds. God, we know that you have been working and ministering and moving in our lives, God, even if we are not aware. God, we know that your Spirit has been loving on us, protecting us, and even in our difficulties and even in our hardships, God, that you have been speaking out to us. Lord, give us the capacity this morning to hear your words, to perceive your Spirit. Lord, I humble myself. I die to myself. I hide behind the cross. Lord, I pray that your presence, your truth, your love would reign supreme in this place. Lord, have your way with us. God, whatever you want to convict, whatever you want to speak, whatever you want to bring revelation, whatever you want to bring to the surface, Lord God, whatever it is we need to deal with, whatever it is we need to acknowledge, Lord God, we invite you, Lord, here in this place. Come and have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard this saying before in the past, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. And the whole idea is that if you eat healthy, consistently and regularly, daily, have a nice healthy fruit, that over a long period of time, those little things add up, and as a result, there'll be long-term benefits. And so it's not something where you don't eat an apple just once, you know, doesn't have an effect. Don't eat all the apples all at once, right? 20 apples in one sitting isn't going to do it for you, right? But this idea that to live a healthy life, to consume healthy foods over a long period of time, a little bit a day, I think the key word here is a little bit a day and consistently. I want to say that this also applies spiritually. Keeps the devil away. Huh? That's good, huh? right? A scripture full conferences. We're going to have one this next weekend, Revival. By the way, Four Point Sheraton is literally. And so, you know, retreats are great. Conferences are great. Revival are great. These one-off, you know, supernatural, you know, spiritual encounters are great. But really, the Christian life is about daily seeking God, with God, as if feeding from his goodness, as if eating, you know, receiving from the goodness of his heart, you know, the right perception. And the Bible talks about how we look into a mirror. You look yourself in the mirror before you head off to your job. And so you make sure that you're tied away. You look into the scriptures, not for your physical reflection, but for your at this spiritual mirror or God's word of who he says you are, who he says how you should live and being. And you see if there's any misalignment, anything that is not of God, anything that's not spiritually adjust. And so that's something we have to do every day. Every day, and then come into alignment. And that's something that we have to do regularly. A scripture a day keeps the devil away. There's nothing greater than meditating on God's word daily. You know, I was part of a Solomon's Porch Hong Kong. The senior pastor of Solomon's Porch Hong Kong is Beijing, Singapore, Shanghai, and New York. We had this past week with just the lead pastors and wives, and it was just a wonderful time of encouragement and worship and just sharing with one another and just spending quality time. And we all went through this church planting network course, which is about city-to-city church planting network. It's part of a Redeemer Church in New York. And thousands over the past 20 years of pastors coming through this church planting network, he was sharing with us quiet times and how important it was. He said, in his experience, in all the pastors that have been experienced, and all the pastors, and whether they started small, whether they started, you know, became big, whether that really made a difference in the success or the longevity of the quality and their commitment to their own personal times. Think about that for a second. Leaders who are raised up, all sorts of ministries, all sorts of resources and funding and the church and culture and all that. And he said the thing that makes a church successful, that there was his everyday simple quiet times with the Lord, right? Even for pastors, right? Just their everyday quality time with God. And obviously he was talking about Tim Keller being one of them, that one of the things that he observed was God. And that makes sense, right? Because we can't give what we don't have. Or feel like this is something you want to do for a season, but unless God is the one who's called you, unless God is the one who feels time before, all of us feel like we're burnt out, right? Of our own strength, of our own vision, of what we think versus relying. Spiritually speaking, a scripture a day keeps the devil away. And this is more than just about just reading a passage, but it's really, you know, you wake up in a day and depending on what you have ahead of you, depending on that, all these thoughts begin to flood your mind, doesn't it? The moment you wake up, phone over and turn it on and look at your chats, right? That's the last thing I do, actually. And all these other demands, all these other needs will start to push me and start to dig. I don't accomplish this. And so I always make sure that we spend quality time with God first, that God has to meditate on God's goodness. If you were here last week, I talked about, and one of our sisters, Regina, actually was really gracious enough to draw them. If you got a really good memory. My picture of what fellowship looked like with God, my picture of what in oneness with God, and I envisioned spending time with God. It was a picture of every morning eating good fruit. Fruit that was like a true sense of my identity and who I was as a son or as a daughter. And just spiritually, just perfect oneness. And this idea of low-hanging fruit, eat from this tree, and God could speak into my life. And so that's the picture of what trust, relationship. And every time you communed with God, it was like feeding your sin. As a result of sin, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, the image of God, in the image of the triune God. And so we know that Adam and Eve was, because God loves Adam and Eve, they had a choice to choose him or to not choose. The union is broken. Eventually, they decide, what I believe is that they begin to doubt Satan. God had their best intentions in mind. Whether or not there was to such and such, engage in such and such, because negative thoughts and doubts they begin to think that, well, you know, what is right, what is good, what is wrong? And ultimately, they start to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, narrative, you know that that's the break. But if you think about it, it really, but really what we're talking about here is relationship. Really what we're talking about here, women were in perfect harmony. And somehow that was broken. And the question you have to ask is how with every day. The same battle, the same question that you guys, that I am posed with every morning when we wake up. Okay? And so now, as a result of this, I'll have to labor. There's now brokenness and separation. And so this and restoration back into. But here's where we are now is now our true sense of who we are, our true sense of worth and identity is believer or Christian. Anyone who professed Christ as their Savior at one point in their life came to them, so they know that they need something more that is than themselves. And so they recognize God's presence and they call Spirit, then relationship is restored. And then once again, just like that, the Bible tells me that I'm his son, that I'm his daughter, that God loves me. But the struggle is really this, right? Even as a believer, even after the moment of salvation, right? We start our identity. We get caught up in our job, or we get caught up in our family. We get caught up in our minds, and they try to define who we are. And so, you know, that Christ is the one who breached the gap, who through his death and resurrection on the cross, they have spent years within the church trying to do good things. They try to climb this tree. They try to get to a place of inside, they still feel very separate and far from God. And in fact, this is, you know, what we call the religious spirit, trying to do things to prove to God that they're worthy. And oftentimes, we step on people as a result, right? And we make people or less loved by God because look at me. You know, look how high I've climbed. And that would be, and so there's this gap. We want to get close. We want to fellowship with God once again. And then the third picture. It is through Christ crucified, resurrected, dying for our sins, defeating death, defeating the enemy, that now through Christ and Christ alone, we have this intimate fellowship with God. It's like coming back to the garden, coming back into intimacy. And so this would be a picture of what, kind of relationally speaking, what a person goes through being born, being presented with the gospel, and then seeking and pursuing after God in relationship. Dr. Henry Cloud, I've been reading a book, How People Grow, and really the focus, you know, has been, you know, we have our GIC, we have our experiencing God, and really my heart is, well, how do we get mature leaders who've been serving, you know, who've been here a long time, how do we get them to the next step of discipleship, the next step of growing? And so I'm reading this book, and I'm hoping that God will really give me a game plan. And Dr. Henry Cloud, you know, he wrote this book, How People Grow. He also wrote the book Boundaries, and just really, really insightful things. One of the things he says, I remember one of his quotes, you know, changing is hard. How does behavioral change is very difficult. How does behavioral change come about? Essentially, when the pain of staying the same is outweighs the pain of changing, that's when people grow, right? When the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of making changes. And so we all recognize that there's certain things that we should maybe be better at, certain things that I should work on, but it requires a certain amount of commitment, a certain amount of discipline and sacrifice. And you know, if it's not prioritized or you don't see the benefit of it, then you don't make that change. You don't make that behavioral change. But then when you get to this point where you realize, man, if I continue on in this path, if I continue on in this course of action without changing, this is actually more harmful for me. And oftentimes that's what he says is an impetus for why people will then move to a behavioral change, when they recognize that this route, this path is actually harmful, it's not good for me. And so even though this is hard, even though this is difficult, it's better that I do this than stay where I am put. And he talks about how, in the very premise of the book, in the very opening chapters, he talks about how our break in relationship with God is the source of all our broken relationships. our first relationship with God, our broken relationship with Him, is the source of all our brokenness, whether it's with the created world, right, of creation and our relation to that, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our colleagues, whether it's with our jobs, our sense of worth. And essentially says, look, if you want to fix your marriage, right, if you're in a place where you need help with your marriage and you're desperate for that and there's disconnect, then the place you need to go is you need to get right with God. Right? You need to first get right with God, and God will then speak into your marriage. If you have a broken relationship in your home with your children, with your parents, with your in-laws, and there's a break, then you need to get right with God. There's something. I don't know. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'm not judging. I'm not criticizing. But if there's a disconnect in your world and a compartment in your life where there's not joy and peace and alignment with God, then the first place you need to check is your heart with God, not their heart with God. Not their heart with you, not their heart with the world. The first place you need to take account is, how am I doing with God in relation to this area of my life? And so Dr. Cloud says, if you want a healthy marriage, if you want to bring healing in your relationships, you need to get right with God first. Right? God is the one who gives you your base, your foundation. Right? If your base and foundation is not set, then anything you try to build on top of that will only be momentary. Right, and at the slightest wind of a storm, will knock down. Even if you have really good materials, right, you have to have a foundation. And he's essentially saying that foundation is your relationship with God. And so he clarifies that whether it's emotional, personal growth, or spiritual, he basically clumps them together, because unless you're right with God, you're not right with the world around you. Hallelujah. I can't tell if they're crying or if they're laughing. Huh? So this whole illustration and Dr. Cloud is talking about this getting right with God. Now, when you look at this passage that we read, and I'm sure you've read it many times, you know, the Garden of Eden, the beginning point. When you look at this passage, if you have your Bibles with you, look at where it starts off in verse, you know, Jesus is giving this parable. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. And then he says that the father divided the wealth between them, and then he went off and took his money and his resources and provisions. And then it says he went off in verse 13 and squandered his estate with loose living. So that tells me a few things from the outset, okay? It tells me that before this incident, that there was a family, that they were in good relationship, that everything they had was theirs. Whatever the father had, whatever the son had, it belonged, they were one. At some point, and it doesn't tell you how, but if you look into the Garden of Eden narrative, I think it implies a few things. At some point, the son felt like, I want to call the shots. I want to know what's mine. I want to have the authority to decide and determine how this estate is spent or not. And so it kind of takes you back, you know, some parallels to the garden. Here you had a family that was one, and didn't tell you anything before that, but it, you know, seemingly it was good. And then it goes on to say that he, at one point, he decided that he wanted to decide how he would spend the money. He wanted to be the one with dominion. He wanted to be the one with authority. He wanted to have the one with title. And so he asks and says, give me what is mine, and then he leaves. And in verse 13, it says he went out and squandered his estate on loose living. And so, you know, he goes out to do what he wants. He wants to live the way he wants. He's loose. Loose living, whatever that means. You know, taste this, try this, do this, give it a try. Well, then I have to think that maybe in his home that maybe there were regulations. Maybe there were guidelines. Maybe there were certain parameters and boundaries for his own protection. And so at some point he wanted to get out of that and call the shots. And this is exactly the same scenario as Adam and Eve. Right, and they go out and they decide, and finally they get to this. This younger brother gets to this place where he's on bare minimum. He has nothing left. He squandered everything physically. And now, you know, this is grace. This is grace if you leave the reservation, if you leave the covering of God, and you go out and like this, and I've been in this situation, and all of us probably can relate to this in some regard or another, but it really is grace. It really is grace when God allows you to see that it's much better in his house than it is in the world without him. And we take this for granted, but actually it's not. It's God's revelation. It's God's grace. For whatever reason, he's allowed you to hear, to perceive, to receive, to recognize. And so when you're in this place, no matter how bad things get, right? No matter how bad things get, when you're in this place where you say, God, I need you. Man, that's God reaching out to you. That's God coming into your circumstances saying, let me pull you out, or let me come in. And so that's incredible grace. This is grace where he recognizes his brokenness. He acknowledges his need, right? Those that don't recognize their brokenness, those that don't recognize their need, are the ones that go into perpetual fallenness and separation with God. And he recognizes his error, and he recognizes that he wants to go back to his father, and he comes up with this, you know, line, I'm not worthy to be one of your sons anymore, make me like one of your slaves. As soon as he goes, the father sees him off at a distance, and the father runs out to receive him and brings him back, and he gives his spiel about, I'm not worthy, and the father just basically shuts him up and says, my son who was dead is now alive. Now, what's fascinating about this account is the conversation that the father has with the elder brother. So after this son has squandered and has left and spent everything of all his worth and value and estate, and the son comes back and the father forgives and receives him back, the son is out working. He comes back and he's wondering what this commotion is about. He asks one of the servants, what in the world is going on? And the servant tells him that your brother has come back and your father has taken the younger fattened calf to celebrate. And the son is bitter, and he won't come and celebrate the revival or the coming back of his son. And so the father goes out to the older son. And this is, you know, essentially what I want you to see in the older son is the religious spirit, right? Because I think in our mind, what we see is a bad son who left and a good son who stayed. But in actuality, we had a son who, the younger son, who just kind of wore his emotions on his sleeves, who kind of just said what he believes. I just want what's mine. In this culture, in this context, when a younger son says to the father, I want what's mine, give me what's mine, in essence, what he's saying is, you're dead to me. Because the inheritance would only ever come after the father passed away. Right? After the father passed away, then the inheritance is divided out. For the son to come and ask for the father for the inheritance in advance, while he's still alive, in essence, in that culture and context, is basically saying, you're dead to me. It's a slap in the face. You mean nothing to me. I just want what you can give me. I don't actually want the relationship with you. And so essentially that's what he does. And so the son is just, he's flippant. He's living for the now. He's in the flesh. And he goes out. The son, his true nature, if the first younger son kind of just exposed everything and said everything he felt and meant, well, the older son, and let's give him a little bit of credit, maybe he didn't know, right? Maybe he thought he was doing everything right before God. But then when something came to a head, right? When something that was non-negotiable, I don't know what that is for you, I know what that is for me, you know, my children or their future or their health, maybe for you it's your job, maybe for you it's marriage, but there's something where we follow God, there's something where we subscribe to the narrative, but all of us have, whether we admit it or not, this kind of end game, this kind of line where you dare not maybe say it, but God, don't cross this line because I don't know if I could continue to follow in the faith, right? And I think it'd be imperative, I think it'd be very important for you to be able to identify what that is and then dialogue with God and say, God, why is this a line that you just don't have access to, right? And so let's assume that the son, the older son, did have intentions, but something came to a head and his true heart comes out, right? He begins to say what he truly believes, which is essentially, I've been doing all this work for all these years, and not once did you repay or reward. And that is, in its heart, a religious spirit. That is working for relationship. That is working for favor. And so the father has to remind him, man, everything that I have is yours. And so we fall into this trap. We fall into coming to Christ, getting saved, accepting Christ as our Savior, being freed, living in grace, loving everybody, forgiving everybody. And then over a period of time, if you're not careful, even within the church, we begin to sink into or subscribe to spiritual activities. And I'll tell you why we do this. I'll explain to you why we do this. We lean on, we rely on spiritual activities to make us feel close to God. Why? Because somewhere down the line, we don't feel close to God. Somewhere there was this intimacy and connection in God speaking. And either one disobedience or one loose living, one thin layer, the callousness of the heart does not happen all at once. You recognize that? It's not one day you're on fire and all of a sudden the next day there's this chain iron wall over your heart and you're dead to God. It's compromise after compromise. They're actually thin layers. If you ever had what is it called? That little dead skin on your pinky toenail? Corn? What is it called? Callus, there you go. If you wear the same tight shoes and it's tight over a long period of time, layer after layer after layer, it begins to get hardened and soon enough you can like put a needle in it, you don't feel anything. Right? Our hearts are meant to be sensitive before God. Right? Our hearts are meant to perceive when God shows up, when God speaks, when God wants to call you out in something. Right? And every time we disobey, every time we turn a blind eye, every time we rationalize, every time we say, I don't know if that's you, every time we do what I want to do, every time, this is good for me, every time we decide on our own without checking with God, that's small layers after layers. And our heart's supposed to be soft, supple. Man, when God's presence comes, it brings us to tears. We hunger for him. We want to fellowship with him. But then you sit here and the word is being preached and the worship is coming and the heavens are opening up and you don't feel anything. Right? That is an indication, a warning that your heart has been hardened. That this soul and spirit that God created, as an infant child, in love, and then somehow we grow up and somehow we mature and somehow we think we know and this and we don't, return, we don't ask. And there's this disconnect. And really the heart of God, the whole of the gospel, the whole Bible, the whole thing, this is this crazy thing, to read the whole thing. It's one message: that God loves you, that God wants you back in his courts, that God wants relationship and intimacy with you. I think we all recognize that rules and regulations are a good thing. I don't think anyone here would say in any context that rules and regulations are a bad thing, right? Now, if it's something I want to do and I see the value and the significance of why this is important to me and someone says you can't do it, well then that's, that, fuss and everything. But I think in general, right, no one would argue here that rules and regulations are good for you, right? If we didn't have rules and regulations, I don't think you'd want to get in a car after service today and tell your driver or your, Uber or your Grab where to take you, right? I think at every corner, you'd probably have to slow down and check if another car is coming. So we all acknowledge the significance and value of there being rules and regulations, physically speaking, laws in terms of banking and finance, so that people aren't marginalized, so that people aren't taken advantage of, right? Oversight and things like that. If you have a family, you put certain rules and regulations within your home for the protection and safety of your children. It's the exact same thing with God. The author and creator of the universe has certain rules and regulations not to harm you, but actually to give you the fullness of life. And there are certain things that without restrictions that if you partake in it overly and too much and consume and give yourself to it, it will literally destroy you. And so God has these parameters, God has these regulations. It's because he wants you to experience him in the fullness, the way that he designed it. I mean, if you bought something, an appliance or an electrical device or something that has a great value, I'm certain that you will read the manual before you use it. Pastor Hyunsu, who's a pastor of Beijing, he talks about, I got into this, he bought this sous vide machine. He was really excited. All the people were doing steaks, and he ordered it, brought it to Beijing. He'd been waiting months and, spent however much money, and he was really excited, and he plugged it into his charger, and he turned it on, and poof, the whole thing just busted. Can you imagine? The electric power was off, U.S. versus Asia. 220 versus 120, and the whole thing, he's been waiting, anticipating, imagining all the things he would cook, and plugged it in, and bam, just went out. I'm thinking real hard to bring an application. So don't do that with your life. This is how God meant it to be, and this is how he wants me to enjoy life, and bam! Okay? Okay, I'll tell you why people turn away from God or why they don't choose God. Okay, if I'm looking at the Garden of Eden, if I'm looking at the prodigal son, I'll tell you why people turn away from God after some time or why they never come to God. Two reasons. Because the temptation that the devil brings is that there is something better out there. This is the premise of the Garden of Eden, right? God, there is something better out there that I don't now, right now, already possess. The second thing is this you just can't get it out of your head. It's like this seed, this worm, this idea that God is holding back, that God doesn't have your best interests in mind. Those two thoughts right there, if you don't catch it, if you don't cut it, if you allow it to take root and fester, those two things, right? Every time God says something to you, doesn't matter how small, how big, oh, there's something better out there. God's way is not, it's archaic. Christ for my salvation, sure, but God in my life for my abundance in life, yeah, I don't know about that, right? God is holding back. God doesn't want me to do this because he knows how much I'll enjoy it. Those are lies from the pit of hell. I had this really good talk with my son last night. I've mentioned before in the past that we have a reward system in our home, right? And so you get stars for doing dishes, for putting your clothes away in your closet, for exercising, for taking the trash out, for doing memory verses, for doing your homework, for taking a shower before 8 p.m. That's mega stars, man, right? Man, that's like, whoa, what's going on, man? And if you collect enough stars by the end of the week, then you're rewarded with iPad time and computer time. It's a reward. It's a gift. And so, a couple things going on here that they may not know is one, I don't want them to feel entitled, right? That they can just do whatever they want, whenever they want, when it comes to entertainment and games, that there is a reward. Secondly, I want them to have responsibilities, to take ownership, right? To know that this is a house, that we're a family, that we all have to pitch in, right? And so I want them to have ownership, responsibility. I want them, delayed gratification versus instant gratification, whenever they want, when they want it, right? And so I'm trying to cultivate these things. Now one of my kids has, I got five kids. One of my kids just, for whatever reason, has an incredibly difficult time accepting this rewards chart. I already told him I'm going to talk about this. He hates it. At one point, he blurted out, "You created this thing because you like hate us or something. You made this thing like really because you want to make my life miserable." And I was shocked. I was like, "What?" It's like, "No stars for you, man." It's like, "Yeah, man, take that to bed, man." You know? And I was like, in my heart of hearts, it's like, "No, Micah, you don't get it." I mean, I really struggled with this. I was like, "Don't you know how much we love you? Don't you know how much I care for you? Don't you know I would make sacrifice upon sacrifice to give you all the things you need to succeed?" And so what I realized in that moment was that he didn't trust my intentions. He didn't know my heart. You know, in other areas, yeah, but in this particular compartment or area, and maybe for you that's money, maybe that for you that's relationships, maybe that for you that's you know. But for my son, it was this particular area of freedom to play when he wants to play, as much as he wants to play. He didn't trust that my heart was for him, not against him. And I try to communicate, you know, such things as addictions, that too much of a good thing can be harmful, that it has to be rationed, and at the same time, you know, we want you to work towards it. And so he got to this really negative place where he just wouldn't do anything. It kind of backfired. I'm not gonna take out the trash. I'm not gonna, you know, do the laundry because check it out. It's not that he didn't think these things were good, or it's not that he didn't think these things were helpful, but he thought the whole reason why we were having to do that was only so that he can play games, and he felt that was so unfair. And so it was just a real. Here's the word. It was a breakdown in communication. My heart and his actions and his interpretation. What he thought was our intent, there was this gap. And so, you know, I had a talk with him last night, and I said, "Hey, do you trust that Oma and Appa love you? That do you understand?" Like, and so I kind of walked him through and spelled it out, and I could see his heart, his mind kind of, you know, kind of slowly, yeah, you're right. I know that you love me. I know that you would. And so then these things, you know, do you acknowledge that too much of it can be, yeah, I agree. And so I finally felt like there's, and I was like, "So don't you think this is a good thing?" He says, "No, it's still unfair." So, I probably got to take him out for some ice cream and play a few video games with him, and then, you know, let him see that I'm kind of like him, and then say like, "Hey, this is not good." it's something I got to communicate. And in a way, that's in an overly simplified way, that's the gospel. Here God is. He loves you. He's put certain parameters around you, regulations to protect you so that you'd have fullness of life. Certain things outside of that would actually bring you harm. And here we are on the receiving end and not trusting, not really sure if I can trust in the heart or in the intent. And then there's this gap of communication, right? And the way God fills that gap, that my heart, and I'm not sure about your intentions, the way God fills that gap communicates to us that he loves us within, beyond a shadow of a doubt, in a way that we understand, in a way that we get it, is Christ, God incarnate, going to the cross and dying for our sins, defeating sin, defeating death. That is that gap. That is that communication. That is that, here's my heart, here's my intent, here's it displayed. And it's because of the cross that we can say, I trust in God. It's because of what God did in sacrificing himself that we can go before him and say, God, I trust you. I know that you love me. The elder brother, and I'll close with this, in the prodigal son narrative, he's like you and me, right? He's like the Pharisees. You know, the reason why the Lord was so hard on the Pharisees is because they have the knowledge. They have access. They know. And yet they would not go to bring in the lesser brother. In fact, if anything, they would make it more difficult. And these are the guys living on the top, you know, of the trees, not eating any fruit, just you know, spiritually being high. Jesus is the elder brother. He's the better elder brother. Jesus is the picture of the brother who left the house of the narrative of the prodigal son and went out to receive and reach out to and save and bring back. And so we have a better elder brother in Christ Jesus who went to the cross, who came out to reach out for us so that we would be saved. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's have the worship team come up. Today, when you leave our service, we have two things we're going to be handing out to you. When you leave our service, we have a copy for you of the trees. Regina was so gracious to draw that for us. And it's just a reminder of how it was, intimate relationship with God, the break in relationship of how far or how distant we feel, and then through Christ, we can be close and oneness again in relationship. And so we have a copy of those pictures for every single one of you to take home, wherever you do your quiet time, wherever your Bible is, somewhere by the coffee counter or a corner, just place that there. We're also going to pass out an apple for every single one of you, just as a reminder that when we fellowship with God, that when we partake in his word, that he feeds us, that he nourishes us, that he fills us with his love, with his goodness, with the reminder that we are his sons and his daughters, that we are perfect in his sight. So before the service ends, please make sure to grab one apple and one paper, a copy, and just take that home with you and just let that kind of, you know, chew on that and meditate on that during the week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, meditate on these things. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is right. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is excellent. Jesus is praiseworthy. Dwell, meditate on the goodness of Christ. Every day, meditate on him. Be filled with his presence. Let his word, you know, eat from the tree of life, which is Christ. Every morning as you go out, we pray. Why don't we rise and let's close with this worship song. And then I'll close with a benediction. bow our heads and just come before the Lord. The place where you stand is in the presence of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit impress upon your heart. If you know the heart of God, and if you receive what He has communicated to you through the cross, then actually His law and His word become life-giving. They're not restrictors. They're not joy killers. If you truly receive and understand the heart of God, if you receive what He said to you on the cross, then His laws and His word are life-giving. Just allow the Holy Spirit to scan our hearts. Is there anything outside of the law? Is there anything outside of the parameters, the guidelines that God has given you? And just ask the Lord if He would give you the strength to release or let go and to come in. To come back into His arms, to come back into His fold. And I want to just encourage you by saying this prayer with me. And it's really simple. Just say, Lord, I remember the cross. Doesn't matter how far away you are. Doesn't matter how much time you've spent away. Right? Doesn't matter how many steps you've taken away from God. It only ever takes one step to come back to God. And so if you feel far or distant or outside of what God has been trying to do, just say this prayer with me. Lord, I remember the cross. Lord, help me to remember the cross. Lord, I remember the cross. I remember your sacrifice. God, I remember once again today how much you love me, how precious I am in your sight. Let's join hands with the person on our left and right. Let's come across the aisles. Let's close our service by praying for the person on our left and right. Let's just pray God's blessing over them, that Christ would fill them, that God would empower them, that every day of this week, every morning they wake up, that they would meditate and feed and be nourished by the tree of life, the tree that gives life through Christ who died on the cross, His resurrection, His life, His love, that every day that we would feed and fellowship on the goodness of God, that we'd be reminded. Let's pray that prayer of blessing over the person on your left and right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We want to pray.